We saw last week how God has a plan for our lives, and that for those that he saved, that his plan, what he's predestined you to do, is to be formed or conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We will one day have the complete moral excellence of Jesus. It will be ours. We will no longer have sinful natures. We'll be able to enjoy the fullness of God's kingdom. And as we looked at that, the plan that God has, we looked at some of the difficult issues that come up with the fact that we are predestined. But here it says, moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. The terminology here is, I don't know what else to call it, but prophetic past tense. God speaking of something that is a fact from his perspective. For us, it's still in the future. And yet, there are things here. Those who God saw in the future that he chose, he set a plan in order in their life. And there was a point in time when the call went out to them, when their hearts were stirred by the Holy Spirit, when they responded to that call. And so God calls all whom he's predestined, and all those that are his respond to that call. Now, God calls us in two different ways. One is the call of salvation, to believe on Jesus Christ. The other is the call to follow him. He went to the disciples and called them and said, follow me. And we're all called in that dual sense. There's also the sense of the outward call that goes out to ears that don't receive it. There are people who will not hear. And yet it's for us still to present that call to them. It's not for us to judge who belongs to him and who doesn't. And so we're called, we're predestined, called according to God's plan to be conformed. And then it says, whom he called, he glorified. That we looked a few weeks ago at glory and the possibilities of what it means. In our minds, it's hard to think past luminosity and fame. And as I shared with you, I don't want to be a famous light bulb. You know, that thought doesn't have a great deal of appeal. But when we understand that our fame is with God, that we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will receive praise from God, the glory we have will be a direct reflection of his approval and love for us. You know, humans crave acceptance and love. It drives people to all kinds of extremes. They desire the acceptance of friends. They desire, and it puts people in bad relationships. It puts people into drugs. It drives people to a lot of things, that drive to have that approval. And for we as Christians, we both have it now, knowing that God loves us, but we know in eternity when we get there that God will find things to praise about us, and we will know what that craving in our heart was really created for, what that desire is really about. And we'll also be connected with the full of all that God has created in heaven and on earth. As I shared with you before, part of that luminosity is that the very light, the very creation itself, while it holds a great majesty and beauty, yet it leaves us outside. I have been in places beholding beauty that was awe-inspiring, but the mosquitoes ruined it. You know, the ants or whatever. There's always something there. The photographs you see, those beautiful photographs of nature, very often the people are standing ankle deep in muck and fighting flies or mosquitoes or something. There's a hostility since the fall of man between us and the creation. And as much as we want to be a part of beauty, all we are is spectators. We are on the outside looking in, so to speak. But in that day, we'll be welcomed in the fullness of the beauty of all that God has done. Now, in verse 31, we continue on. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I mean, all you can say is amen. What shall we say to these things? We're justified by God. We're glorified by God. You see, we have a dilemma in that we're all sinners. And if we got justice, we would all be condemned. Condemnation is the penalty for our sin. You can be accused as a Christian, but you can never be condemned. The penalty for your sin. You see, mercy and justice are mutually exclusive to each other. As a human, we cannot find a place where a court of law can hand out both mercy and justice simultaneously. If they show mercy, it's at the cost of justice. If they show justice, it's at the cost of mercy. But you see, God sent his Son to die for you and I. And on that cross where the blood of the innocent was shed is the only place where mercy and justice both meet. It's where there's justice because the innocent died for me. He died for me and took God's justice and satisfied it on behalf of my sin. And there's mercy because I can come now and find mercy. So what shall we say to these things? Matthew 4:16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he, meaning Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him which had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We get our focus so much in this life that we forget the main thing. The main thing is the fear of death. It's a horrible thing. We do all we can to not think about death, don't we? We think if we move fast enough, we can ditch it. But it catches up with you when you stop, doesn't it? It's right there dogging you all throughout your life. You're going to die. See, if you were diagnosed with a terminal disease and knew you were dying, it's amazing how that impacts your life, how everything suddenly changes, your values, everything. But you know what? You're all terminal. You're all going to die. Not a person in this room that will escape exiting this body unless it be through the rapture of the church, that day when Christ comes. If you're still alive and in these bodies on that day, we'll be caught up to be with him. But even that is exiting these bodies. And you see, the fact is we're all terminal. The fear of death. Those who sat saw a glorious light. Here's the good news. We're forgiven. See, that word justifies means just as if you never sinned. It means that you've been brought into a righteous state in God's eyes. When he looks at you and I who believe in Christ, he sees perfection. He does not see your failures. God knows the darkest secrets of your hearts. And yet he loves you and died for you anyhow. Gave his life for you. And it says, you know, what shall we say to these things? You know, God requires a response once in a while. There are parts of his word that we can read and just mentally assent to, but there's a lot in his word that requires us to do something in response. And you see, when the news of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he's offering mercy to all who want it, it requires a response. You need to either say yes or no. And later is no. You're saying no to it. You know, as we think about it, if God is for us, who can be against us? Abraham Lincoln was once in a conversation with a young man who was very troubled about the Civil War. The young man said to him, I've been very troubled as to whether or not God is on our side. Abraham Lincoln smiled and said, you know, that doesn't trouble me at all. What troubles me is are we on God's side? So often we try to engage God in our causes, national or otherwise, personal. And we try to make God on our side. But the truth is, in most of life, what we need to do is be on God's side, not try to get him on ours. But here's where God is for you, your salvation. God is for saving you. He's on your side. God is not looking to keep people out of heaven. He sent his Son to die for you and I. says that it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not looking for an excuse to keep you out. He's looking for an excuse to bring you in. He's reaching out to everybody, appealing to them, calling them, and saying, please respond. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us concerning our salvation? If God is for you, guess what? That's a winning team every single time. Nothing else can defeat that particular combination. If God is for you, Psalm 27 says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I'll be confident. David wrote this psalm at a moment when his faith had reached out and grabbed a hold of his confidence in the Lord. And he said, I won't be afraid of anything. Of course, within a few months of writing the psalm, he fell apart with fear and ran. And that just goes to show that God's people are far from perfect. You know, the truth is our faith seems strong, most likely when we seem to not need it. In the darkest hour, it seems like there's only a thread of it left. But I can tell you through experience, that thread has never failed me. It's been over 30 years since I came to Christ, and most of you know my background. And God has never failed me. Because you see, it's not the strength of my faith, it's the strength of my God that holds me. It's the fact that nothing can come against me. There is no one who can be against us as God is for us. It says in Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And the Lord says, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of God. My righteousness is not my own. In fact, the Bible tells me my righteousness is filthy before God. Some of you may rightfully find cause to accuse me, point a finger and say, look at that guy, sinner. I know I do it to myself enough. Look at this failure. But God says that my righteousness isn't resting there. My present condition comes far short of what God desires, but yet God, in his righteousness, has already made me righteous in his eyes. He sees that finished product. And the day will come when I'll finish this transformation and be home with him. So no weapon against me shall prosper or against you. If you have faith in Christ, then know this, your righteousness is of God. God is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 46 says, if the mountains fall to the sea, the whole world around us falls apart, we're safe because God is our refuge. Because, it says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I bet a lot of you parents have been thinking about the protection of your children lately with all the things in the news. I can't imagine. You know, God has not blessed me with any of my children, but I have about 300 of them here. And I think that if anybody harmed them, I'd kill them, to be honest with you. I mean, it's just, I would do anything I could to keep them from any harm. I love these kids. They're so precious to me. And you know, they're just so sweet. And anything, I can't imagine someone who would give their child to go through what Christ went through. God gave them to us, and we spit in his face and crucified him. Now, if God loves us so much to do that, what do we have to fear? You know, sometimes we are self-condemning. We find our own faults. We get insecure. Think, maybe I'm not really saved because look at, I'm still so wretched. But the Bible says, beloved, if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. So no matter where that comes from, know this, if God gave his son for you and I, how much more will he with him give us all things that we need? In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from his children. Right now, today, there's things in your life that you think you should have that you don't. But if you don't have it, it's because it's not good for you. God will not withhold any good thing from you and I. We may be facing horrible trials, deprivation in some areas of our life, things that we don't have. But know this, God loves you, And if it's good for you, he's given it to you already. And it's okay to keep asking, because the day may come when the things you desire will be the same as the things that are good for you. It says, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and is even at the right hand of God. Who's going to bring an accusation against you and I? None can challenge our standing with God. Again, I want to make a distinction. Our standing and our state are two different things. Our current state is lacking greatly. Our standing doesn't lack anything. My standing with God is based on the work of Jesus Christ, not what I've achieved, not how good I am, but on the strength of what Jesus did for me, dying on the cross, that there I can find mercy. And now as we look at this, who is there that can condemn you? I love this little scene given to us in the prophet Zechariah as he was having a vision. It says, the Lord showed me Joshua in Zechariah 3, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? An interesting view of were brands plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. That's good news, isn't it? Here's Joshua the priest in Jerusalem, standing before the Lord, with Satan ready to resist him. But that nail-pierced hand went up and said, rebuke you, Satan. Don't even say it. And Joshua stood there in filthy garments. And the Lord just said, I don't want to hear anything you have to say, devil. There's no accusation I'll receive right now. But instead, I'll take his garments off and give him new ones. And he ordered those around and he was clothed. You know, to know that I'm forgiven, to know that the filthy garments of my own righteousness will be completely covered with the garments of praise and righteousness, that God will clothe us with his righteousness, not our own. Who can condemn? Not the devil. Not even your own heart. People can find fault with you, and you may have to agree, yeah, that's true. I fail there. I've fallen short. But an accusation is not a condemnation. You can accuse somebody, but that's not the same as putting them in jail. See, jail is the condemnation. While there's many things we may be accused of, there's none that can condemn us. There's no one that will ever raise a charge against us. Jesus said, who can separate us, it says here as Paul went on, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Can anybody separate us? Christ himself said, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. That nail-pierced hand works two ways. Holds off any accusation. Somebody before God has an accusation, they'll see the nail hole and go, it's been paid for. Somebody tries to pluck you and take you away from God, that hand holds you. It won't let you go. You're his. This is wonderful assurance that we have, that our faith, as feeble as it is, that it puts us in the power of God who holds us and will never let us go. So who can separate us? Not our family, not friends, not the greatest power on earth can separate us from God. I don't care if the CIA came down on you. There's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing this world can do. There's not a power out there, neither through persecution or anything else. He says, shall tribulation separate us? That's a Greek word. It means pressed together, oppression, affliction. You know, a flat tire when you have an appointment in the summer in Lake Elsinore. That's tribulation. You know, you're under it. You don't always act just like a Christian when that happens either, do you? But does it separate you from the love of God? No. Tribulation can't do it. How about distress? That's a word that means dire calamity, extreme affliction. Diagnosed, terminal, whatever. Can that separate you? No, that'll drive you to Christ. dire calamity cannot separate us from him. Persecution, being hated because we love Jesus. There's an undercurrent in the world. There are people out there that hate us. Fortunately, we live in a land that makes it against the law to kill us. How long that'll last, I don't know. But there are people that genuinely hate you and I. We are an object of hatred to them. We are a reminder to them of their doom, and they don't like it. They want to live their lives the way they want and not ever be reminded that there is a judgment to come. There are those who believe that we're in the way of some kind of strange evolution where this new age is about to burst in and that we're a negative force calling people sinners. They hate you. And besides that, there's many places in the Muslim world today where Christians are being killed for their faith and put in prison. In China, there's many in jail right now today. Shall persecution, does that separate them? I once met a man. I was in Beijing and met with a Christian who had spent 20 years in jail for his faith. And he risked it all just to meet with me and a couple other Christians to share with us his testimony of how God preserved him through all that 20 years. He was risking another 20 years just to tell the story. Can persecution separate us? No. Famine, nakedness, those things, complete poverty. What if we go into a depression that makes the Great Depression look like child's play? You know, the stock market has shaken up some people. I doubt if it's shaken too many of you up because I look around. I know most of y'all and your financial status, and you're just not there. So, you know. But, you know, it shook up some people. What if it goes over into the general economy? What if a trend takes off and the economy falls apart? Can that take us from the love of God? No. Even if we don't know where our next meal is coming from, we have the Lord. Can peril or danger or sword? The answer is no. As it is written, he says, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. And there are Christians who are being killed right now today and suffering persecution. But he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. More than just getting by. More than barely surviving. I know from our perspective we barely survive a lot, don't we? I know if I was to look at my life and go, I'd have to say I didn't feel like I was more than a conqueror in the midst of it. I felt like I got by a thread, you know, the skin of my teeth, just barely got through and retained my faith. But believe me, in all these things, the day will come when we will see that we were more than conquerors. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor, the fragrance of the knowledge of his knowledge by us in every place. Even on the days when you've failed most miserably, Christ will somehow turn that inside out, and you'll discover that the very fragrance of Christ himself was being spread. And, you know, fragrance goes straight to the emotional center of the brain. It's interesting that God uses that term fragrance. You know, there's a fragrance about you and I, a spiritual fragrance, something different. People may not discern it as they would a physical smell. But you know, when you smell something, you have an immediate emotional reaction. Scientists have shown that fragrance is the only one of our five senses that's wired to the part of the brain dealing with emotional reaction. You know, you can smell night-blooming jasmine and immediately be a little kid in the summer. On the other hand, you can open the refrigerator and something's been in there too long and you can smell that. You also have an immediate reaction, don't you? It says that we're the sweet smell of life to them that believe, but we're the stench of brimstone, of death to those who don't. There is a fragrance, and that fragrance, even in our failing, gets dispersed, that we are, every day, we triumph in Christ. He said, I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present nor to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not death, not life. Very often through the year I do funerals, and I walk around the cemetery whenever I'm in one and read the headstones. I add up the dates and see what's written there. Some people, wonderful verses. Some people, silly things are written. I feel for them. I'd hate to have a tombstone that had something silly on it, you know, something that meant something at the time that was humorous. But something always hits me. There's two dates with a dash. And that dash represents a whole lifetime that was spent in this world. And then what happens? Can death separate us from God? No. for you and I, our last breath here will be our first breath in heaven. It cannot separate us. Can life? I'm more worried about life than death. It's what happens in that dash that you tend to think that maybe something here along the way can take me out. It can't. It cannot do it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What about angels, bad and good? Can any of them separate us? No, they're just created beings. There are no way God's equal. Satan is a created being. God could flick him out of the universe, and one day he will lock him up. But can he destroy us? No. Can anything lofty like principalities and powers separate us from him? No. Things present, things to come. He covers pretty much everything with height, depth, things to come, any created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. 1 John says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the payment in full for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Goes on later to say, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Whosoever shall confess. See, Jesus said that if you believe in him, you'll live forever. The question is do you? Have you made that conscious choice? See, the Bible requires a response here. God calls, but you have to say yes. Maybe today, as I've been talking, you're realizing you don't have this assurance that I'm talking about. You can't honestly say that you know you're a Christian and that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. And I want to ask you to think about it a minute. Because when I say if you die tonight, you just might. This could be it for you. Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews, that now, today, is the day of salvation, not another day. When God calls, we have to respond. And I'd like to ask you, if you're here today, if you're not sure where you're at with God, if you don't know if you have a relationship, you see, in that day, there's going to be some who just blunder in and say, but Lord, I did this and that for you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Does God know you? Have you opened your heart? Now, you know that he knows the very secrets of your heart, but that's different than opening yourself to him and saying, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to be a part of me. I want you to forgive me. If you've never done that before, I want to give you an opportunity. Just open up your heart and say yes to Jesus, to the call. Let's all pray. Let's all bow our heads. Lord, I pray now for any here today that have never made that decision, that you would tug at their hearts with your Holy Spirit. Let them know they're being called. Lord, show them their desperate need, their fear of death, that they don't have to sit in darkness anymore, that they can trust you and live forever. And right now, as we are praying, I want to give opportunity. If you're here today and you're uncertain as to the answer to those questions, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that these promises are yours? If you don't know that and you'd like to know it, if you want to be sure that your sins are forgiven, to know that you can live forever with God and his kingdom, if you want that for yourself today, I would just encourage you right now to raise your hand up, and in doing that, you're choosing Jesus Christ.